Please be seated. Good morning. Several weeks ago, Reverend Hillary, I had asked her if she wanted me to preach today, knowing that she had a wedding the previous day and that she'd be tired. Little did I know that May 31st was Trinity Sunday. There's a lesson in that I should check the lectionary before I go and volunteer to preach again. So here we go. Every year the church celebrates the Trinity. But why? Because Trinity Sunday allows us an opportunity to look closely at the most central mystery of the Christian faith. It allows us to see how God is over us, God is with us, and how God is in us. We need to look towards the Scriptures just as our ancestors did, because the Scriptures are essential to the formation of this doctrine. One of the most useful resources that we have at our disposal is the Book of Common Prayer. It quietly sits in the pew or on a bookshelf, waiting to be used. It has so many answers in it, no matter the question or your point of view, you will probably find something in it that you can agree with. When I look to the Articles of Religion, which is the statement of our Christian faith, the first article, the most important article, refers to the Trinity, and it says, "There but one and true God, everlasting, without body, parts, or passions, infinite power, wisdom, goodness, the maker and preserver of all things visible and invisible. In addition, in the unity of this Godhead, there are three persons, one substance, power, and eternity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost." That's a lot. One of my favorite words that I learned in my studies is the word gestalt. Gestalt. It even sounds cool when you say it. But Webster defines that word as something that is made of many parts and yet is somehow more than or different than the individual parts. In other words, the whole is greater than the parts. But why do we need the Trinity? The Scriptures say that there is one God. In Deuteronomy we read, "Hear, O Lord Israel, the Lord our God is one God." This is foundational to what we believe about God. In Isaiah, it says, "I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God." Well, that cleared it up. There's just one God. But wait a minute. There's a problem, a paradox of sorts. If there be just one true God, then what about the three? Throughout the Bible, God is plural. Doesn't this contradict the one true God statement? As an example, in Genesis, God says, "Let us make man in our image." God is singular, but he's speaking of himself in plural terms. When John baptizes Jesus, God the Father says, "This is my beloved Son." Of course, God the Son is in the water, and the God the Spirit is coming down from heaven. In the Gospel of John, Jesus says, "I and the Father are one, and he who has seen me has seen the Father." Jesus also taught the church to baptize in the name of God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Well, that all makes it very clear also that there's three persons. Well, how can this contradiction be? Or is there a contradiction? Early leaders of the church tried to define something that could not be defined. God is so completely different, so completely separate from anything in existence, that all metaphors and analogies are false because they cannot completely define God. We've all heard some of these analogies. God is like water. It can be in three forms, but one substance: ice, liquid, or steam. That doesn't quite work because the three don't coexist. That heresy is called modalism. Or, God is like the sun. The sun and the spirit are like heat and light, passive byproducts of the sun. Well, that doesn't work either. because the Father is superior to the Son and the Spirit. They're not equal, and they're not of the same divine nature. St. Augustine of Hippo, a doctor of the church, did not believe in Arianism. Around 419, he wrote his thesis on it, on the Trinity. He believed and wanted to show how members of the Trinity has the same essential nature and how the Trinity is a necessary configuration of God. He expressed his complicated thesis in simple terms. He tried to use mathematical examples. He said, two persons equal one person. Well, that doesn't mathematically work unless you consider that God is infinite. Two infinites equal one infinity. Three persons of the Trinity must have the same nature for this thesis to be true. He also tried to explain it in grammatical terms. This is probably my better example. In order for there to be the word, Jesus, there must be the speaking of the word or the action, the Holy Spirit, and the speaker, the Father. There is no word before the speaker says it. There's no speaker after it is said. All three elements exist simultaneously at the same instant that the speaker speaks the word. Mind blown. The heretics and the theologians were just trying to get it right. It took almost 300 years of reflecting and quarreling and debating on the scriptures in councils and in the streets. We recite this ancient doctrine in the form of the Nicene Creed later in the service. And here's another paradox. God, who is so completely separate, so different from us, is nevertheless intimately and fully present in this world. God is above us. He is the creator of the cosmos, and he governs it. He is our protector, king, and Lord, the one who Jesus calls Father. God is with us. He is the Savior, the link, the bond between the wicked and the divine, reuniting and rescuing us, allowing us contact with the Father through him. He is the one God called Son. God is in us. Not only does this God create and serves and saves, this God sustains us in everything that has been created. This God renews, restores, uplifts, and empowers us. Let's take a look and see what our readings talk about the Trinity today. In Isaiah, we find him in the temple, where he doesn't see God. He sees just the hem of his robe. Just the hem. He knows he's in big trouble. Even the seraphim cover their eyes because they're not worthy to see God. One of them say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The first part of this statement really defines what Isaiah's understanding of God is, while the second part of that assures us the presence of God in our world. The temple starts shaking. It fills with smoke. Isaiah knows he surely just how unworthy he is. It's almost like a scene from Wayne's World. "We're not worthy." He cries out, "Woe is me, I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." The significance of this reading is that the author is trying to establish the holiness of God. Actually, the root of the word holiness is the word separation. God's pure nature is so separate from the unclean human nature. The separation between God and man is a central theme to the ancient world. And it's also a useful tool in interpreting Isaiah. In Romans, Paul is talking about our life in the Spirit is more than just an identity. It's a relationship with God. That separation between God and man is overcome when God adopts us and makes us sons of God and heirs to the kingdom. But why is the Trinity so important that we celebrate it every year? Because it's the core faith that without it, we could not have salvation. Salvation begins with the Father. He is the mastermind of our salvation. He administers the process from beginning to end. Through Him, everything that Jesus does, the Son brings salvation to fulfillment. Through Christ, we receive reconciliation, adoption by the Father. It is only through Christ that we can be in full relationship of the triune God. The Holy Spirit communicates salvation. The indwelling of the Spirit changes us from inside out. The light shines in us so brightly that people can see that we are somehow changed, somehow stronger. The Holy Spirit gives us our precious spiritual gifts, and we are sealed at baptism as children of God. But how does the Trinity help us today? To sum it up, I would like to say that it's to get to know someone better, to have a deeper relationship, to have that love, you need to know them better. Studying the Trinity has shown me the divine threefold essence of God and its unconditional love that bonds the three into one. Luckily for us, He has that same love for us and the universe. Let us pray. Most loving God, the Father, who is above us, God the Son, who is with us, God the Holy Comforter, who is in us, we give thanks to you for the salvation you have given us, and we ask for your continued support from the Holy Spirit so that we may do the work you have given us to do. Amen.